Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, as we study your word together right now, pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts. Speak to mine, speak to the hearts of the listeners. Father, I planned and I prepared, but I pray that your Holy Spirit will present through me. And may we be encouraged and challenged to do that which you've called us to do, and empowered, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our subject today is entitled, Our Greatest Need. Our Greatest Need. And this is part one of this series. I hope we'll be able to get through most, if not all of it. But we have quite a bit of things to cover this year. But for now, as we still consider 2016 to be somewhat new, I wanted to challenge us with this message. It's entitled, Our Greatest Need. And our scripture reading came this morning from the book of Acts. So you'll go with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. And I want you to have that there. All right? Have that there as we begin our study today. And so, as you see on the screen, it says, as we look around our world today, we see a world that is in dire, what do you think? Need. In dire need. There is strife and poverty everywhere. And for many, there seems to be no what? No hope. And by the way, let me hasten to say this. You don't have to go to distant lands to see this sort of a situation. It's in your own neighborhoods. Sometimes houses might look pretty on the outside, but they're devastated on the inside. As we continue, the next statement says, as Christians, God has given us a what, everyone? A commission to take a message to the world. When we read Matthew 28, 19, and 20, we call it the Great Commission. And we know the Great Commission, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to what? Observe most things? How many things? All things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's the Great Commission. But he says, go ye therefore. Why did he say therefore? That word is very important whenever you're studying the Bible. Because it's as a result of what was said before that we're able to do whatever the therefore is pointing to. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. So yes, he gave us that commission to take to the world the gospel of hope, that of his what, everyone? His second coming. I believe his second coming is something to look forward to. The sad thing is that some who profess to be Christians, when they talk about the second coming, or they hear people talk about the second coming, they say, well, you know, well, I want to do this first before Jesus comes. I want to do this first. And, if we just have enough time, I could get to do this and do that. I tell you, I was like that some years ago, talking about all the different things I'd like to accomplish before Jesus comes. And I want to challenge you, if you look in your own heart, there may have been things that you wished you could achieve in life first before, you know, you see these signs. Friends, it's a hope that we have that Jesus is coming back. Because none of our desires here can outweigh the plans that God has for us. Amen? And so yes, while he seems to tarry, we are to occupy until he comes to do the work that he has called us to do, and also to make a living so that you and your family can survive. But your first priority is helping others to get the message about the survival of eternal life. And it's not just going to be survival, it's going to be thriving. Amen? It's going to be thriving. Well, let's continue. So we spoke about the world being in dire need. But friends, as a church, we are also in dire what? in dire need. For the work that God has given seems to languish almost like the world languishes. When I say as a church, I'm not talking merely about us as Abundant Life. I'm talking as a world church. World church has its own challenges and we have our own. And some may be a reflection of the other, but there's some that may be unique. But the point is, the work is languishing. So what is it that we need to accomplish this work? What is it that we need? Friends, the answer might seem, notice I put seem there, I want to emphasize that. It might seem all too simple, but let us prayerfully go back to God's word as we study today. Our subject again is our greatest need. Our greatest need. And for our study, we're going to look at five questions. Five simple questions. And we're going to go back to some familiar texts. But as we go to these texts, I want us to get a new picture of how God has already prepared to give us the answer that we need so that we can fulfill his work. Amen? Our greatest need. Question number one. What did Jesus promise his disciples? What did Jesus promise his disciples? You're there in the book of Acts. There in the book of Acts. And I want you to look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Notice this. The Bible says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." The promise of who? The promise of the Father. "Which," he said, "you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now think back. Jesus had been crucified as the Passover sacrifice. Remember that? He was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. He was crucified. Okay? And there was something in the timeline of the Hebrew calendar that followed the pattern of the sanctuary that was supposed to come 50 days later. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But before we continue to the other part in Acts, I want you to go back to the book of John. John chapter 14. And when you hear John 14, most people immediately think of 1 through 3, where it says, "Let not your heart be troubled," correct? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. But I want us to go to verse 16. Let me start with verse 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments." We know that verse, don't we? "If you love me, keep my commandments," right? So right there and then, we see that the keeping of the commandments is a matter of love. Amen? But then verse 16 goes on to say, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Now stop there. Don't read any further just yet. Okay? Jesus said, as a result of your love for me, keep the commandments. And if you do that, he says, I am going to ask the Father for something special. The helper. That he will abide with you forever. Okay? We're going to come back to verse 17 in just a moment. But I want you to recognize that the outpouring of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is given to those who love God and keep his commandments. Everybody doesn't have that. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that unfold in just a moment. Now go back to the book of Acts and go with me now to chapter 2 and verse 33. Chapter 2 and verse 33. Here we're now on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion. Jesus was with his disciples when he resurrected on Sunday morning. He was with them for 40 days. And then there in Acts chapter 1, he ascended. And 10 days later, we see this taking place. And Peter was the one who gave the sermon on that day. And he spoke about the patriarchs of old, and he spoke about Abram, and he mentioned David. And then he goes on to say something in verse 33. He says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, now this is very important, don't miss it. Being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the what, everyone? The promise. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Jesus had given them a promise. Now, there is a connection in the book of Revelation. What book? The book of Revelation about what took place on the day of Pentecost. I want you to recognize that what we are hearing Peter say in Acts 2 verse 33 was an earthly announcement of a heavenly event. It was an earthly announcement of a heavenly event. Notice what he said again in verse 33. He said, therefore, being exalted to where? The right hand of God. That he had received the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, and he poured it out on us today. Did you know that the Bible actually gives us a picture of what took place there in heaven when Jesus ascended to receive this promise? We're going to look at it just now. First of all, go back to the book of John. Between Acts and John for right now. And then we're going to go to Revelation. John chapter 16. Here's the question on the screen. Why did Jesus have to go back to heaven? You notice that's in bold. Okay? Why did he have to go back? John chapter 16, verse 7. Remember the disciples wanted him to stay there with them? Look at this. John 16. And I'm going to pick up at verse 7. Jesus speaking, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the what? The truth. It's almost redundant for Jesus to say that. Would you agree? Because Jesus himself is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Whenever Jesus opens his mouth, it's truth that's coming out. Amen? But he's emphasizing it. Amen? I tell you the truth. In other words, believe me. It is to your advantage, or I like the way the King James says it in this particular instance, it says, it is expedient. Do we use that word a lot today? It's expedient for you that I go. Or it is to your advantage. It's better for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And by the way, here again you can see the unity between the Father and the Son. The equality between the Father and the Son. Jesus said it was the promise of the Father. And the Father would send him. And he's going to pray that the Father send him. But here, Jesus says that if I go, I will send him to you, the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit. Now look at this. Go with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation is a book full of hope and joy. It's not about the beasts and, all of those caricatures that we see that sometimes seem so frightful. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, Revelation chapter 4, we're going to look. I'm going to begin at verse 1. You got to follow me. Okay? Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. This is John speaking. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, come up, it said, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now sometimes when we read statements like that, we get the impression that the book of Revelation is purely a chronological book. Okay, it is not. The book of Revelation is a cyclical book, meaning it goes in cycles. Okay, so there, from time to time, Revelation will take you back to something that happened earlier, okay, gives John this vision, and then connects it with something that will take place later on. Are you with me? Okay? Notice this. Verse 2, he says, immediately I was in the Spirit. And by the way, my friends, that simply means the Holy Spirit took full possession and he was having a vision. Being in the Spirit didn't mean that he was thrown on the ground, foaming at the mouth, saying things that nobody could understand. He wasn't jumping up and down, running down the aisles. He had the Holy Spirit. It says, immediately, I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat on the throne was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. By the way, my friends, the rainbow is a symbol from God. Amen. It doesn't matter what people take it to mean today in this world. My friends, we need to remember the promise of God's rainbow. Amen. Have mercy. Verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. Man, I wish we had the time to get into all of this. Clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Now notice this. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Interesting. Now get a picture in your mind, my friends, of the sanctuary. Of the what? Of the sanctuary. When you get into the sanctuary proper, remember that God had said to Moses that this is a pattern of what is in heaven. Remember that? When you get into the sanctuary proper, after you've left the courtyard and you get in, right in front of you, looking straight ahead, okay, west, you will see the altar of incense, okay? On the north side, you have a table of showbread, and it has a two-edged crown right around, okay? And two equal stacks of showbread, okay? And on the other side, on the south side, you find there the seven-branch candlestick, okay? So notice, when we read here in Revelation chapter 4, and we come to verse 5, it says, before the throne of God, it says what? There are seven lamps. Do you see the imagery here? The seven lamps. And it goes on to say that these are the seven spirits of God. Now somebody will immediately ask, hold on, are there seven Holy Spirits? No. When you understand Bible symbolism, the number seven, listen now, the number seven symbolizes what? Completion or perfection. Okay? So what then, how can we understand the seven spirits of God? This statement. I believe the Bible gives us the answer. That's where I want my answers from. Amen? Look with me on the screen. Okay? This particular text is not in your notes, so you have to go with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. Okay? Isaiah chapter 11. Now don't lose Revelation 4. We're coming right back there. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Let me ask you, who is the root and the offspring of David? Who is the one, this branch from Jesse? Who is that talking about? Jesus, right? Then it goes on to say, notice this now, the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him. Then it says, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. If you counted there, how much did you get? You got seven. Look at this. Look on the screen again. Okay? So here we've got a picture of the seven-branch candlestick. Okay? All right? Otherwise called the menorah. And so you've got that central branch, the middle one, out of which all the others come, the Spirit of the Lord. And when you have the Spirit of the Lord, what is manifested in you? Okay? Notice how they connect. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom. And number three, the Spirit of understanding. Are you with me? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. What next? Then we've got what? The Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of might. And the Spirit of what? Knowledge and the fear of the Lord. My friends, all these put together is a full manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So when the Bible speaks about Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit, you know he had wisdom to answer those people who were there on the Sanhedrin Council. You know he didn't fear anything except he had the fear of the Lord. You know he had counsel. You know he had understanding of all the prophecies, though he hadn't been to the rabbinical schools. Now, if the rabbinical schools were done the way they're supposed to be, there's nothing wrong with that. So we're not against school, amen? Because Paul went to those schools, and he was a powerful man for God when the education was submitted to the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So here it speaks of the seven spirits of God, and then when we compare scripture with scripture, we can understand the fullness of what that is. So notice that in Revelation chapter 4, there was one sitting on the throne, and before the throne, we had the seven spirits of God, the seven lamps. Now go back to Revelation chapter 4. Look at this. It says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like verse 6 now, like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. And the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Talking about strength, loyalty, wisdom, and speed. Let's keep on going. The four living creatures, each having six wings, by the way, these were seraphim, okay, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Notice those three. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, I want us to move on quickly in the interest of time to get another picture of what's going on here in Revelation. Okay? Now, go down to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And we need to get to verse 6 very quickly, so I'm going to read and you follow with me. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and out, sealed with how many seals? Seven seals. So what do we understand? This was perfectly sealed, completely, right? Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Now notice this question. Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. I mean, in other words, there's no one there. That's what is being emphasized. No one was there worthy to open the scroll. Man or anything. Okay? Verse 4. So this is John speaking. So I wept bitterly, or I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. Let me ask you something. Why do you think John was crying so much? Why was he weeping so bitterly? You see, my friends, he knew what the scroll contained. The vision, of course, is given in the language and the culture of the time. And the scroll was the inheritance of God's people. And only the one who is related, oh, have mercy, only one who is next of kin, who has the authority to open the scroll, can do so. Okay? One of the names of Jesus Christ is that he is our kinsman redeemer. Hello? He has the authority to execute what's in the seal, what's in the inheritance. He's the executor of it. But John was weeping. He said, what? If there's nobody there, then we're all doomed. Now notice this. Verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, what? Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Remember what we read in Isaiah. Has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. So notice, in chapter 4, when you see the throne room described, there was no lion there. He hadn't reached yet. You recognize, when John gets that description of chapter 4, you had the Father was there on the throne, the Spirit was there in the seven branch candlestick, you had the 24 elders that were there, and the angels were there singing, holy, 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 and John is getting a picture, and he's excited about what's going on. Then he sees the seal, this document, and nobody's there worthy to open it. But while he's weeping and crying, the scene changes, and he doesn't notice until the elder taps him and says, listen, don't weep. Look, look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome to open the seal. So now he has come into the throne room. But he gets that description as a lion, but look at what we see in verse 6. So I looked. So now he's clearing out his eyes to look to see. And behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, stood a what? Stood a what? So he got a description of a lion, but when he turns and looks, what does he see? He sees a lamb. Let me ask you, what comes to your mind when you hear a lamb? What comes to your mind? Huh? Christ. Behold the what? Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Give me another word that starts with S when you hear of a lamb. Savior, another one. Sacrifice. Notice this. I looked and there stood a lamb as though it had been what? Slain. See that? As though it had been slain. What comes to your mind now? The crucifixion. The Lamb of God. So here we find this imagery. It's painted like this so that John can understand the fulfillment of the symbolism and all that took place in the sanctuary. Right? Jesus Christ, he had overcome as a lion, but he presents himself in the throne room as a sacrificial lamb. Now notice this very next statement. It says, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are what? The seven spirits of God. Notice this. What? Sent out into the earth. Do you see that? What was happening in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell on all the apostles and those that had gathered there who were in one accord, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, was an earthly announcement of a heavenly event. Jesus had arrived. He had become the testator of this document. And he had the authority to send the Holy Spirit in all of his fullness on his people so that they would have the power to be his witnesses. Oh, I just love this story. I just love how it comes together. So now, let's come back to earth. And go back to the book of Acts. Look at this. We're going to go back to chapter 1. Thank you, Elder, for reading our scripture reading. Look at what it says here. Acts 1 and verse 8. Okay. Bible now says, verse 8. Let's follow it together. It says, but you shall receive what, everyone? Power. Mm-mm-mm. You shall receive what? Friends, if there's one thing that we see there's a big war and fight over, it's over power. And sadly, sometimes the church is not exempt. People fighting over power and authority. You know, at least I'm glad I could say that's not manifested like I see in, you know, or hear about sometimes elsewhere in this little church. Amen. But you see, wars are fight over power. Who can be the most powerful? But there's a different type of power that Jesus gives. Satan wanted power, and he wanted to usurp God's throne so he could get that power. But here Jesus promised his people power. But it's a different type of power, my friends. This is true power. Notice this. You shall receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Let's hear it together. Read it in scripture. What does it say? You shall be what? Now, I'm going to tell you something. We're going to read the word witnesses there because that's how it's translated. The word here, witnesses, comes from the Greek word martos. Comes from what? Martos. Which is the same word, the identical word, translated later on, martyr. Oh, have mercy, you didn't get it. Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Martyrs. In other words, the power that I give you will make you willing to die for the truth. Friends, now that's power. We're not talking about human tenacity. Because there's some people who will give their body to be burned for all sorts of nonsense. But when you die humbly, yet bravely, for the truth of God, it's not because you died that you're a martyr. You are already a martyr when you are willing to die. Martyrs don't die kicking and screaming, no, leave me, They go bravely, humbly, singing the psalms, singing the hymns of old of their Lord, because they're testifying of the Holy Spirit power on them. And it's martyrs, those who are full of the Holy Spirit, who, like Jesus and like Stephen, can say, Father, forgive them. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. You got to be full of the Holy Spirit for that. When you are willing to sacrifice self, that's martyrdom. And don't forget, Paul says in Hebrews, Lord, make my life a what? Living sacrifice. That's martyrdom, my friends. And so our greatest need, my friends, isn't more money. Our greatest need is not a bigger building. Our greatest need is not new methods. Our greatest need is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He will bring whatever else we need or we think we need, but that He knows we need. Our greatest need is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said what? And seek ye second the kingdom of God. Is that what He said? He said, seek ye first. Our greatest need is the Holy Spirit. He said, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Friends, let us pray for the Holy Spirit. Let us pray for that infilling. I want you to recognize that everybody on planet earth gets some portion of the Holy Spirit. God said so. He's given it to all men. Some portion. But the fullness of the Holy Spirit only comes to those who love God and keep His commandments and who ask for that infilling. And so, let's look at that. Our next question. Question number 4. We have one to go. Can just anyone receive the Holy Spirit's fullness? I believe I gave you the answer just now. But let's look. Let's get the Bible. John 14 and verse 17. Look at this. John 14 and verse 17. John 14 and verse 17. The Bible says, Let me go back to verse 15. Okay? Let's go. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of what? Truth. Notice this now. Whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive the Spirit of Truth. Why? Because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. How do we know that? Philippians 2:13. What does Philippians 2:13 say? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Right? So when it talks about knowing, when it says they don't know him, but you know him, it's talking about a relationship. Relationship through his word and through a love for him. And verse 18 says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. It's just so amazing. Jesus says, I'm going away, it's to your advantage that I go away, but then he says, in another part of the same book, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. How is it that Jesus says he's going away, but he's coming to us? Friends, it's because there is unity in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen? If you have one, you have all. Just like Jesus said to his disciples, if you have seen me, you have what? Seen the Father. So what does Acts 5 verse 32 say? It's on the screen. That reference is there. Make sure you got there ahead of me. Are you there? Acts 5:32. What does Peter say? Peter says, listen. And we are his witnesses. We are his what? No, I was hoping you said something else. We are his what? Martyrs to these things, or of these things, and so also is the what? The Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who what? Friends, if someone is not obeying God, not living according to the dictates of Scripture, and they claim to have the Holy Spirit, and they manifest spiritual things, and might even do great signs and wonders. Friends, I'm sorry. Based on the authority of Scripture, it ain't the Holy Spirit. Now, in ignorance, there may be some things that we don't know yet. And somebody follows all the light they know, and that's what God expects. Because as you follow, we're going to come to the next verse in John 16:13 later on, that he's going to take you deeper and deeper and deeper. But when you reject any of God's words that is given to you by the Holy Spirit, even if someone is the one telling it or showing it to you in Scripture, you reject it, you begin to tell the Holy Spirit, listen, I don't want any more of you. And the moment light goes, what happens? Darkness comes. When we refuse to obey the Spirit of God, we obey the spirit of Beelzebub, the devil himself. Have mercy. And so, our final question. What else does the Holy Spirit empower us to do? Final question. John 16, verse 13. What else does he empower us to do? The Bible says, however, or howbeit, when he, the what everyone, the Spirit of Truth has come, he will do what? Guide you into most truth. How much? All truth, the Bible says. In other words, there is more truth to be rediscovered, or to be discovered. To be rediscovered after the dark ages, and to be discovered after Jesus left and the Holy Spirit continued to teach them. It says, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. You know, I don't know how people can read scriptures like this and say the Holy Spirit is just a force. Can gravity talk to you? Can electricity talk to you? Yeah, you can feel gravity. You can feel electricity. Man, I felt some electricity in my life. I don't want to feel anymore, right? Not even the static that you get on the metal outside when it's cold. I don't even like that. But it says here, he will speak to you. Amen? And he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and will declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare to you. Friends, the Holy Spirit will be our teacher to guide us into all truth. And listen, if the Holy Spirit reveals truth to somebody out of Scripture, it's not going to conflict with quote-unquote truth from somebody else. If it's truth, it's truth. Truth never conflicts. Any contradiction is only apparent in our own mind, except it's a true contradiction because somebody has spun their own truth. And finally, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 18, something from Paul. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 18. Answering that question, what else does the Holy Spirit empower us to do? Look at this, my friends. 3, verse 18. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It says, notice this, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a what? A mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being what, everyone? Changed or transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by what? The Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit gives us the power of transformation. Not to transform anybody else, but he's transforming our own lives. Amen? As we look at that perfect replica of the love and the will of God, Jesus Christ, as we look at our reflection in the law of liberty, when we look, we're going to see how unlike God we are. But as we look and we pray and seek after the Holy Spirit comes into our life and transforms us. Amen? Transforms us. And so, I want to read this statement from the book Acts of the Apostles, pages 50 and 51 as we close. Follow with me. She says, the lapse of time has wrought no change in Christ's parting promise to send the Holy Spirit as his representative. It doesn't matter how long ago it was, that promise is still effective for you and me. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God. Notice this. If you miss the entire message, don't miss this. It is not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of his grace do not flow earthward to men. In other words, God ain't the problem. If the fulfillment of the promise is not seen as it might be, it is because the promise is not appreciated as it should be. You ever given somebody a gift? Right? You come to bring a gift and, you know, the person just spawns you. You know, or spurns you. They're just like, what you give me that for? I didn't ask you for anything. What are you inclined to do right then and there? Take your gift away and leave. Have mercy. That's called grieving the Holy Spirit. It says, if all were willing, help me, Lord. No, have mercy. This is the part where it begins to cut. If all were willing, all would be filled with the Spirit. Wherever the need of the Holy Spirit is a matter little thought of, notice this now. These are important D words. Look at this. There is seen spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension, and what? Death. Spiritually dead. And when we don't have the Holy Spirit, you know what we do? We turn to other spirited things. We wanna make things louder. We wanna make things faster. We wanna make things, you know, and to compensate for the lack of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're trying to get ethanol instead of pure gas. Have mercy. You're trying to get a counterfeit fuel. You know, by the way, if anybody owns a gas station, I'm not against your gas station, okay? What goes in your car is a little bit different, all right? But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we need 100%. Counterfeit fuel is only going to clog your heart engine. Have mercy. Wherever the need of the Holy Spirit is a matter little thought of, there is seen spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension, and death. Notice this now. Whenever minor matters occupy the attention, oh, have mercy, the divine power which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church and which would bring all other blessings in its train is lacking, though offered in infinite plenitude. Whenever we squabble over little insignificant things, instead of seeking the Holy Spirit, we're going to find drought, declension, death. We're going to find a church that is just going along, just playing church. Have mercy. Since this is the means by which we are to receive power, why do we not hunger and thirst for the gift of the Spirit? They that hunger and thirst after righteousness, what did Jesus say? Shall be filled. Why do we not talk of it, pray for it, and preach concerning it? Praise God, we're doing that today. The Lord is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who, what? Serve Him than parents are to give, what? Good gifts to their children. For the daily baptism of the Spirit, every worker should offer his petition to God. Companies of Christian workers should gather to ask for special help, for heavenly wisdom, that they may know how to plan and execute wisely. Amen? Especially should they pray that God will baptize or will baptize his chosen ambassadors in mission fields with a rich measure of his Spirit. The presence of the Spirit with God's workers will give the proclamation of truth a power that not all the honor of or glory of the world could give. What do we say? Amen. We need the Holy Spirit, my friend. When we have the Holy Spirit, we can fight off temptation. When we have the Holy Spirit, we can accomplish God's mission. When we have the Holy Spirit, we can really and truly be loving. When we have the Holy Spirit, we can truly be forgiving. When we have the Holy Spirit, we can have a joy in lingering in God's presence. Amen? When we have the Holy Spirit, we can be assured of being sealed for our eternal home. The Holy Spirit is our greatest need. Friends, I want to solicit your prayers that you pray for me, that I would have the Holy Spirit in my life. And I'll do the same for you. Pray that you have the Holy Spirit in your life, and that would see the Holy Spirit outpoured in our church. Amen? And so, I know we sing the songs, you know, all to Jesus I surrender, and hover over me, Holy Spirit. Today, I want us to sing those songs in a different way. Going on into 2016, friends, don't forget, this is our greatest need. We got some plans afoot. We wanted those things to do well. Friends, we got to pray and really seek the Holy Spirit. Amen? Do you want the Holy Spirit in your life today? Do you? If you do, would you just raise your hand? Amen? Praise God. We want the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to sing that song. It's our closing song. But I want us to sing it with this deep longing in our hearts. Sing it as if you wanted to meet Jesus. You wanted to get a personal touch from Him. He says, When I send the Holy Spirit, it'll be me that is with you. My presence. Let's sing that song together. Hymn number 260. Hover o'er me, Holy Spirit.